Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want us to read verses 1 through 7. Would you stand for the reading of that portion of Scripture, please? 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7. As we're in a series of studies in Peter called Living Godly in a Godless Society, and our text this morning deals with the marriage relationship. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they that without a word may be warned by the conduct of the wise, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You may be seated. I don't mind saying that I approach this text with mixed emotions. On the one hand, I look forward to expounding the text because the teaching contained in it is relevant in our time, and it's sorely needed in our day and age. The number of marriage breakups in Christian homes is almost on the same level as it is with non-Christians. As a pastor, you're made aware of some of the conflict and tensions among believers and wives, husbands and wives. As a result, I feel the need to deliver my soul in relationship to this text. But on the other hand, there's a bit of tension in dealing with the text for several reasons. First, because I will be primarily speaking to just one segment of our congregation rather than everyone, and I always feel uncomfortable as far as that's concerned. The text is directed to married couples and not to those who are single for whatever reason you are single. As a result, some may conclude that there's nothing there for them and tune me out, but seek to guard against that. The Holy Spirit can take any given text and apply it to everyone, and I trust He'll do that this morning. Second, there is a measure of hesitation in dealing with a text like this because there are some who have been divorced or are separated. And in talking to some of you, I have noticed a tendency on some of you to needlessly take all the blame for the breakup on yourself. And Satan is aware of this, and he will use a text like this to run roughshod over your conscience. Rather than being helped by the exposition, you become guilt-ridden and demoralized. And I have prayed all week that God would not allow that to happen to those of you in this place or who are in that position. If there is something that God can teach you from this text, I hope He does, in fact, that He will. But I have prayed, please, Lord, there are those here with very sensitive consciences who have gone through a rough divorce or are in the midst of a breakup. And their consciences are very tender. They have a tendency to take all the blame on themselves. Protect them from the onslaught of the devil, because he will use the scriptures to destroy us if he can. But all that aside, I do believe that the directives in this text are sorely needed, and I trust that all will be challenged and helped in some way or another as we expound this text this week and, Lord willing, next week. Next week, we'll take on the men. And I'm going to warn you ahead of time, I'm going to be a lot more blunt with you men than I am with the women, because I think it's needed. And don't try to hide next week. Yeah. Don't be come up and say, well, that's the week I'm going to be away. You better not tell me that. There's a sign up on Route 33 near Wind Gap where this little kid says, they want to drag you to church. That's right. If you're not here, I'm going to drag you to church. Well, maybe not, but we'll see. This morning, I want to look at the directive given to the wife in the marriage relationship as you see it in the outline. First, you see the substance in this directive, verses 1 and 2. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of the wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, in looking at the substance, we want to look at the context. Notice, first of all, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Likewise points back to the previous commands in chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. In doing so, it reminds us of the overall conduct. In living godly in a godless society, we must manifest a submissive spirit in three major areas of our life. The society in which we live, the workplace, and in the home. We are here to make Christ known to this society. We are here to make Christ known in the workplace. And we are here to make Christ known in the marriage relationship. These are the three environments of our existence. And the principles of conduct are given here that can lead to the most effective Christian testimony. For instance, we are to be effective in the society in which we live, but we must manifest a submissive spirit to all civil authority. We look at that in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. If we are to be effective in the workplace, then we must manifest a submissive spirit to all those over us in the workplace, whether they are good and gentle or harsh and unreasonable. Chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Now we come to the third and smallest area of our social responsibility, the marriage relationship. And if we are to be effective in making Christ known in family circles, then we must have the same spirit of submissiveness in the marriage relationship. All right, having reminded you of the context with that word therefore, notice the actual directive, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands. There's a young lady I've been witnessing to at the gym, and she says, maybe I'll see you Sunday morning. She keeps saying she's going to come to church once. She said, well, I'll be dealing with submission to the wife. She says, well, I don't think I'll be there. I remember giving a wedding, years ago, and going through and talking about submissiveness, and a couple of people come up to me and says, did you see those ladies in the back row of the church? When you got under the area of submissiveness, said, what is this guy from the caveman era? We don't want to hear that submissive stuff. But that's God's directive. And now before we look at what submission means, note two things about authority and submission. First, the purpose of authority is to protect and bless those under that authority, not to benefit the one in authority. Because of sin, those in authority commonly abuse it, and God will hold them accountable. But just because the one is in authority abuses his position does not give those under the authority the right to resist unless they resist in order to obey God. And we said the word submissive or submission means to voluntarily place yourself under the authority of another. It's not, oh, I have to do it. That's not what it's talking about. You voluntarily place yourself under God's authority, and as a result, He gives you the grace to place yourself under authority into the other areas of our life. Wives, realize that you have to take your place as the subordinate to the leadership and the headship of your husband. This is God's design for marriage. Now, this in no way means that women are inferior in Christ, in character. Jesus Christ, after all things are accomplished, will surrender the kingdom up to God the Father, and even though He's equal with the Father, is submissive to the Father. It has nothing to do with equality. A woman is not inferior in her intelligence, in her virtue, in her spirituality, in her giftedness. They are not inferior in any way. They have been simply given a role that puts them in a place of submission to the God-given leadership of their husbands. And let me just say this to those of you who are wives or one day hope to be a wife. This is God's design for the Christian wives. Wives, this is your primary contribution to a happy and God-blessed marriage. This is your contribution to a happy and God-blessed marriage. But if you allow the remnant of that rebel spirit to rise up and refuse to submit, that will be your primary contribution to a broken and God-cursed marriage. Let me illustrate from the book of Proverbs, please. Go over, first of all, the Proverbs 14. The book of Proverbs in the 14th chapter. Now get your pen out, because there's three verses as we go through Proverbs that I want you to write something over top of that verse. Not so much this one. This is just sort of the overall picture. Verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman pulls it down with her hands. The wise woman is the one who will submit. The foolish woman is the one who will not submit. Now let me show you how she destroys her household. Go over to chapter 19 of Proverbs. Proverbs 19. Verse 13. Proverbs 19, verse 13. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. The word contentions means combative, hostile. It's the exact opposite of the word submissive. Notice what happens first. What happens when you're sitting in the room and you're trying to read a book or you're trying to talk and you hear the spigot going drip? Drip, drip, right over the top of that, irritation. Irritation. It's irritating to hear that spigot dripping. Solomon says that's what a contentious wife is like. At first, it's an irritation. Now go over to chapter 21. In verse 9. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman. There's the same word. It's better to live up in the attic than to be trying to dwell in a house with a woman who's contentious. Isolation. See, it started out as merely irritation, but now the whole thing has begun to exacerbate. Now it's isolation. The husband doesn't want to be around the wife. He finds 1,000 excuses why he doesn't want to be there. Go over to verse 19. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Separation. He's gone. He's gone. The contentious woman, the one who will not submit, first of all, it's merely an irritation. Eventually, you begin to isolate yourself as a husband. You just don't want to be around her anymore. And finally, you say, I'd rather go out and live with the wolves and the jackals out in the wilderness than have to stay and listen to this. I'm out of here. Chapter 27. So remember, irritation, isolation, separation. Chapter 27. Verse 15. A continual dripping on a very rainy day, and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. You ever try to restrain the wind? I stand up on my deck sometime in the middle of the winter and that wind really blows. You know, suppose Jan would say, go out, honey, go out there and stop that wind. It's out of control. It's out of control. I'm going to grab a fistful of oil. So you reach your hand into a big barrel of oil. I got a big fistful of oil, but it's gone. You can't control either one. She's unmanageable. That's disintegration to the marriage. Irritation, isolation, separation, total disintegration. Out of control, impossible to restrain. The marriage is destroyed. She's pulled down her house by her contentious and rebellious spirit. Wives and young ladies hoping to be wives, you have a choice. By God's grace, you can be the wise woman who builds your house by obeying the Lord and submitting to your present or future husband, or you can be the foolish woman who tears down her house with her hands by being a rebel and who scoffs at the whole idea of submission and instead becomes a contentious, out-of-control wife who drives her husband to seek separation and divorce. And as far as the Word of God is concerned, these are the only two choices. There's no in-between. You're either submissive or you're contentious. Now let me just speak to you young ladies who are still in the home. And those of you who may be dating young ladies in the home, here's a sense of warning. If you find a young lady you're dating will not submit to her mother and father, do not expect that if you develop a relationship with her and you get married that she's going to be submissive to you. She's a rebel against God. She's a rebel against her parents. She'll be a rebel against you in the home. So don't be dazzled by her beauty and her nice smelling perfume and all the other things that attract us. But look for that spirit of submission, of submissiveness. Now go back to our text. We looked at the content of the directive, the concern of the directive. I want us now to look at the occasion for the directive. Here is where we see that this is unlike the directives given in Ephesians and in Colossians 3. There, the directive to husbands and wives were to those who were both believers. But the occasion for the directive in our text is entirely different. It is given to a wife whose husband is not saved. Look at the text. Even if some do not obey the word. Now, this is according to Dr. John MacArthur. Here's what he said about that. It is a first-class conditional phrase in the Greek. And the only thing I'm saying that, which means it's a reality. In other words, since they are disobedient to the word, it assumes that is the case. It's not leaving the possibility, well, you may have an un... No, he's saying you are living with a husband who will not obey the word of God. The primary interpretation, they are still in their sins and they refuse to obey the demands of the gospel. Now, in the culture of that day, this put the woman in a very vulnerable and dangerous position. According to ancient historians, a wife was to follow in the footsteps of her husband when it came to religious beliefs and religious affiliations. Apart from biblical Christianity, the religious beliefs and affiliations of her husband would have been pagan idolatry or Old Covenant Judaism, both of which were hostile to true Christianity and to the Christians. The hostility manifested itself in various ways. Some of them are set forth in this epistle. In fact, this whole epistle is written to believers who are being persecuted, slandered, and treated unjustly by the pagan society in which they live. Remember chapter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles or the pagans, that when they speak against you as evildoers, and they will speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, which they may observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Look at chapter 3 and verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give an offense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. And he goes on to say that you're going to be harshly treated. Look at chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, and on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So now as you come back to our text, when the wife became saved, her newfound faith was now in direct opposition to that of her pagan or Jewish husband. This not only created great tension in the marriage relationship, but it left her open to some of the hostility that we just considered. This was the occasion for this directive. How then should the Christian life so live? Wives, submit yourself, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word. Now I want to expand that interpretation just a bit. I want to expand the occasion for this text and apply it to Christian wives whose husbands are saved but are not obeying various aspects of God's word. They are not loving you as Christ loved the church. They are not providing any godly leadership in the home. And according to verse 7, look at it, they are not dwelling with you with understanding. They are not honoring you as a weaker vessel, nor are they honoring you as a joint heirs together the grace of life, as they are commanded to do. How then should the Christian wife so live? Wives, likewise, be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word. Now, you precious wives, let me give you take some of the sting out of this command by showing you the intent of this directive. In verses 1 through 2, look at it now. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear and respect. Notice the intent of the directive is to bring the unsaved husband to salvation, not by so much by speaking the gospel to her husband, but by living out the word of God. Notice the word conduct is used twice in our text. They without a word may be won by the conduct of the wise when they observe your chaste conduct. What does chaste mean? Basically means irreproachable, faithful to her husband, faithful to God. It means pure. It means you're not fooling around with someone else. It means you're pure. Notice, accompanied by fear or respect. It means that you respect him. You demonstrate that respect. You never speak out against him in public. Oh, I've seen that so many times. We'd be out together with couples, and a wife will just go off on her husband in front of everybody and just cut him to slices, cut him to pieces. No, that is not the way you become the kind of wife spoken of in our text. You show him the man, to him respect, according to the man you married and the man that God set over you in the home. It's not that there will be one to the Lord apart from God's word. Peter's not saying they're going to be saved without God's word being involved at all. Everyone is saved by the Holy Spirit in the use of God's word. Go back to chapter 1, verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So Peter's not saying that they'll be saved apart from the word of God, but they'll be saved apart from you speaking the Word of God, they'll be saved when they see the Word of God coming through in your submissive spirit. The lovely, gracious, gentle submission of a Christian wife who is pure and respectful to her unsaved husbands is one of the most powerful evangelistic tools she can have. Many times God will use the godly conduct of the wife as a means of bringing an unbelieving husband to salvation or a saved husband to be more obedient to God's directive to him as a husband. Now, I wish I could say that this was an absolute promise, but we know that it isn't. Very quickly, go on to 1 Corinthians 7, please. 1 Corinthians 7. I don't mean to take the steam out of what I've just been saying, but we have to look at it realistically. This is an entirely different context. It's about divorce or remarriage, being saved to a believer and an unbeliever. Look at verse 10. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Her husband will not divorce his wife. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, if any man has a wife who does not believe, and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are sanctified. But if the unbeliever departs, let them depart. A brother or sister is no longer bonded in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? So even though God uses the submissive wife many times to bring her husband to salvation, I don't want to leave the impression that that's the way it always works. But in spite of that fact, for reasons known only to God, God does not always bring the unbeliever to salvation by the godly life of the wife. But it's still God's directive to the wives. See, if you seek to obey this directive, you will be pleasing the Lord, which we'll see in just a moment, and you will never have to bear any guilt for his disobedience. All right, having looked at the substance of the directives, I want to look at the primary focus of this directive. And first of all, what he's saying, it's not the external beauty that's going to win your husband. Look at verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Now, it's normal and right for a woman to want to look attractive without being immodest or seductive. There's nothing wrong with that. We men applaud that. And the bride in the Song of Solomon, she was beautifully arrayed with jewels and all the other things that go along with outward beauty. Peter was not saying that these Christian wives should not be concerned about the arranging of the hair. He was not saying that the Christian wives should not wear any jewelry or should not wear fine clothing. Now, some have taken this text to mean just that. I remember when I was a boy in the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, there was a sect of women that somehow would attend our church. And that's where they took this to mean. They never wore makeup, and boy, some of them really needed it. They wore their hair on the knot on the top of their head. They wore long, ugly, plain black dresses, black flat shoes with ugly black stockings. And if their goal was to be unattractive as possible, they were eminently successful. As Mom said, they looked like something the cat drug in. That's not what Peter is saying. Ladies, fix your hair in a way that's attractive. Wear a necklace, wear bracelets, wear rings, wear nice clothes. If you're out in public, be sure they're always modest and not seductive. Wear some makeup. As I look around, most of the women here don't need a lot of makeup. But Alma knows what I'm going to say. If the old barn needs painting, paint it. But what Peter is saying is that your outward beauty is not to be your primary concern. If God is going to bring your unsaved husband to salvation, it's not going to be through your external beauty. It's going to be the inward beauty. Notice how Peter describes this inward beauty in verse 4. The incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. The most beautiful kind of woman is the woman with a meek, gentle, and peaceable, calm, and quiet disposition. This is the inner virtue that a woman is to pursue, and that is what may win the heart of a man. But even more important than this gentle and quiet spirit, it is highly valued to the Lord. And I was blessed by this, and I hope you ladies, this is a blessing to you. Notice verse 4. This gentle spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And the phrase very precious means of great price, costly, valuable, very dear, highly esteemed. And obeying this directive to be submissive to your own husbands, you will be doing your part in creating a godly environment in your home. You will become a powerful tool in winning to Christ, and that submissive spirit is exceedingly precious, very dear, and highly valuable in the sight of your Lord and Savior. Then last, we see the pattern of this directive in verses 5 through 6. He speaks of two groups of women. First, some unnamed wives who were submissive to their husbands. Look at verse 5. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Who are these holy women? Well, they obviously were Old Testament saints. They hoped in God. They were true believers. Peter is not telling you anything new, but in Old Testament times, these women were set apart unto God, put their hopes in God, used to adorn themselves by being submissive to their husbands. That's the proper adornment. You young girls who are coming into womanhood, don't look to the women of Hollywood and in the entertainment ministry as models to follow. They may have a lot of outward beauty, but if you want to be a godly wife and be pleasing to the Lord, then model yourself after women who have that gentle, quiet spirit as set forth in our text. The second pattern was Sarah, who manifested her high regard for Abraham. Look at verse 6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and not are afraid with any terror. You not only follow the faith of Abraham, but the submission of Sarah if you do what is right. If you do what is right without being frightened by any fear, this means not being intimidated. If you're a Christian wife, you have an unsaved husband, you might be afraid to totally submit for fear of where it may lead you. But Peter says, don't be intimidated. Don't be frightened. Don't be fearful. Just do what is right, and what is right is to submit to your husband. But never contrary to God's word. Now, this directive for wives is the directive of submission. It's a directive of purity, of modesty. This means that God has ordained to win unsaved husbands to the Lord. This is to mean that God has ordained to win your saved husband back to obeying the Lord. Now, I don't think I need to draw lines of application. I think the text applies itself. But let me just say something to you husbands. Don't you dare go home this afternoon and start telling your wife about submission. You go back to you get down to verse 7. And you start reading that. That's your responsibility. It's not your responsibility to make your wife submit. It's her responsibility. Your responsibility is to love your wife as Christ loved the church, which is rare and almost unheard of. According to verse 7 of our text, you are to live with her according to knowledge, which many of you don't have a clue about. I'm amazed how stupid men are when it comes to really understanding their wives. You see where I'm going next week. Rather than belittling her, paying little attention to her, or being unconcerned about her needs and her desires, you are to be granting her honor because she's a weaker vessel and also because she's a joint heir with you in the grace of life. If you fail to fulfill your responsibilities, husbands, in relationship to your wife, you might as well forget about any answers to prayer. They won't get any higher than the ceiling. Look at the latter part of verse 7. That your prayers may not be hindered. That's a serious command then, isn't it? If you do not fulfill and understand what verse 7 means and seek by God's grace to fulfill that in relationship to your wife, your prayers will never get answered. I pray that God would help each woman in this place this morning. I hope and trust that God has protected those of you with a sensitive conscience, where you have the tendency to blame everything on yourself because of the breakup in your home. I hope the Spirit of God has not allowed that to happen. If there's things that we dealt with that can help you, praise the Lord for that. But wives, recognize this is what God has called you to. The society will laugh at you about this. They will actually scorn you and ridicule you. They hate that word, but this is the key. As far as you wives are concerned of having a happy marriage. And those of you young ladies are looking forward to marriage. You ask God to already give you a submissive spirit in every area of your life. First of all, submit to Him. Commit everything into His hands. Bow to Him as the Lord of your life. He is the Lord of your life, but you surrender to Him. When you surrender to the Lord, you'll find it's a lot easier to submit to all the God-given authorities that you're under in your life, especially in the home. May God be pleased to challenge and encourage our hearts as a result of our text this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Use your word this morning, dear Holy Spirit. Grant peace to our Christian homes. Grant peace to those who are in broken homes and broken relationships. May those looking forward to marriage heed what your word says, not what the world says. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.